be able to share the gospel here at the Taylor County Camp. Back a couple years ago, at the Kentucky Mountain Bible College, they'd asked my brother and I to come to the college and share about our ministry. My brother pastors the first church that we planted at Wide Creek, way out in the middle of nowhere, and it has become the largest attended church in Lee County. He has reached out, been a tremendous pastor. But anyway, they wanted us to come to the Bible college to share. And my brother said, when we got up, he said, "I feel like a mule in the Kentucky Derby." And so that's kind of how I feel today. I feel like a mule in the Kentucky Derby after all this good preaching and that I've heard here yet last night and this morning. But I'm just glad to be able to share the gospel. I want to share just a little bit about my past. I grew up in eastern Kentucky, grew up in a family of alcoholics. We didn't go to church, went occasionally. I was called to preach when I was just a 19-year-old, didn't know the Lord, went to a revival service in an old tobacco barn. A guy came and held a revival in an old tobacco barn, and God spoke to me about preaching the gospel and giving my heart to him, but I refused it. Went on for some years. I was 28 years old when I finally found the Lord. Didn't know anything about holiness, never heard the message of holiness. I'm a first-generation holiness preacher. but anyway, got saved, and my wife grew up in Dayton, Ohio, in kind of a radical church there. And when we went to church, I went to the Church of Christ, so we were so far from each other, it was just unbelievable. Our church background, what little I had. And when people found out that I had a call to preach, of course we had people coming from every direction wanting us to be a part of their group. And it was through prayer, a direct answer to prayer, that God spoke to me about going to a little church. I didn't know it was a holiness church, old-time religion chapel. Wow. I think it was the first day I was there I heard a holiness message. God spoke to my heart, and I began to seek. And you know, I can go to the very place. I'd been out to my mom and dad's house working in the garden, and started walking back to the house about a quarter of a mile, and walking down a little old dirt road there in eastern Kentucky, I asked God to sanctify me. Right there in the middle of the road, God cleansed me and filled me with His Spirit. And as a young preacher, I promised God that I would share that message the rest of my life. And I'm just so thankful to be able to share. Now, I said I was a first-generation holiness preacher. My son is preaching at the Bearpin Church right now. I've took a sabbatical. Roy and I are trying to get a new ministry started in eastern Kentucky. So I took a year sabbatical, and my son, a holiness preacher, is pastoring the church in my absence. My daughter is preaching in Owsley County in a holiness church. My nephew just took a church in January, one of our holiness churches. My niece's husband, which he is my nephew, is preaching at Shoemaker Ridge in one of our holiness churches. My brother Mike is preaching in one of the holiness churches. His son is helping him preach there and minister at that church. And two more young men out of our church are preaching holiness in the mountains of eastern Kentucky. Praise the Lord. And wow. So I do believe in second generation holiness preachers. and so I'm just thankful. I'm thankful to be here. Back a few weeks ago, when after I took the sabbatical And wow, what a change from, I was preaching five times a week, and then all of a sudden, I'm not preaching any. And so I thought I would get some of my old sermons out and look at them and redo them and work on some of them. And so I got one of my sermons out and was sitting there in my office and started working on it. And the Lord just took me in a completely different direction, a thought that I hadn't really thought of before in the Scripture. And I want to share that with you this morning. And I'm just going to read one verse out of the book of St. John. And you'll know the story, you'll be familiar with the story, but it's in St. John chapter 3. And I'm going to read one verse, it's verse 10. Out of the book of St. John chapter 3 and verse 10. It is the conversation that Jesus is having with Nicodemus. And all of us are familiar with that. Jesus answered and said unto him, "Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things?" Let's pray for the message. Father, what a privilege it is to be here today. We thank you, Lord, for the good messages that we've already heard, the good teaching, the good singing. And Lord, we have sensed your presence here. We thank you so much for being here and touching our lives. But Lord, here we are at this hour. And Father, I just ask as we look into your word at this moment that you would come once again in a special way and that your anointing would be upon your word. Now, Lord, I know that I have some things in my mind that I want to share. But God, I just pray that you will anoint, that you'll make the message clear as only you can. Speak to our hearts individually, Lord, through your word. And help us to be able to say yes, Lord, yes, to your will and to your way. Father, I recognize that without you, all of this would be in vain. So we're trusting you to have your way. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, you know, there's been thousands of messages preached from this passage of Scripture. I've preached a lot of them myself. And, you know, about the message of being born again. And you have all kinds of people, commentators that go in this direction and that direction. And I've done a lot of study on this passage of Scripture. But in all of the study that I've done, I never really stopped to think what Jesus was asking Nicodemus when he said, "Art thou a ruler in Israel, or a master in Israel, and knowest not these things?" And the Lord just arrested me that morning as I read that passage of Scripture and began to think about it. What was Jesus trying to say to Nicodemus? And of course, one thing that I think that Jesus was saying to them is, "Nicodemus, you ought to know without me telling you this truth. You should already know this truth. This is not a new truth. It's not a new concept that's trying to come across. It is a concept. It is a truth, Nicodemus, that you should already know." Now listen, I think a lot of times that we get in our thinking that the idea of being born again only came in the New Testament. And that's where we go a lot of times when we think about being born again, when we think about a relationship with Jesus. So I want to talk about some things this morning. I want to establish the fact that the new birth is not just a New Testament truth. And so I want to talk about, too, what is the difference then? What is the difference then in the Old Testament and the New Testament? And why it should speak to us individually today. Now, those are the things I want to talk about with the Lord's help. I want to talk about, first of all, the Old Testament concept of the new birth. We get the idea sometimes that this new birth only came along after Jesus came on the scene and after the day of Pentecost. But we read scriptures all through the Old Testament about those men and women that had a personal relationship with God. King David that we know that God said about him that he was a man after his own heart. And in Psalms 51, David prayed, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." Jesus said to his followers one day, he said, "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also." In other words, he was saying to them, listen, if you would have had a relationship with the Father, you would know who I am. You wouldn't have any problem accepting that I am the Messiah, because some of those great leaders did accept the fact that he was the Messiah because they knew who he was because of their personal relationship with God. Genesis 5:24 says that Enoch walked with God and he was not. Enoch had a relation, such a relationship with God, that God translated him. He did not see death when he left this world. In the book of Psalms chapter 42, the psalmist says, "As the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God." And so we could go on and on. We could talk about Moses and talk about Elijah and Joshua and Caleb and all of those great men that had such a great relationship with God, and how they walked with God and how they talked with God in their personal relationship with God, and how God moved through their lives and used them in a mighty way. We could preach about that all evening, but I believe that it's pretty easy to establish the fact that people in the Old Testament had a relationship with God. They could have their sins forgiven. They could have a personal relationship with the Creator if they were hungry for that. And so the question came to my mind then, as I was thinking about that, what is the great difference then in the Old Testament and the New Testament? Why did Jesus have to come to die? If people in the Old Testament could have a relationship with God, why was it that Jesus had to come and die on the cross? And of course, we know that early in the Scripture, in the book of Genesis, that the prophecy was made that that there was going to be the Messiah, the deliverer, that would deliver from sin. And we read about those prophecies all through the Old Testament Scripture. But the question still there is, if they could have had a relationship with God without Jesus coming, then what is the great difference in the New Testament and the Old Testament? And this is where I think it is. I think that it happened on the day of Pentecost. You know, we get the idea, the church that I grew up in and preached in for a while, you know, I was ordained in the Church of Christ, and we started having so many differences that I finally had to leave there. But we had the idea that it was this relationship of being born again is what happened on the day of Pentecost. But that wasn't it at all. The day of Pentecost, when those people, those men and women, were in the upper room and they had been praying for all of those days and been anticipating something new to come that had been promised down through the ages. Those people were, some of those people were that were out there when John the Baptist was preaching the message of repentance out at the Jordan. Wow, I think about that. We don't give John the Baptist enough credit sometimes for what a great revival had broke loose when John the Baptist came out of the wilderness preaching the message of repentance. Thousands of people coming from all over the country came to the Jordan to be baptized by John. And some of those people, the Pharisees that came that wanted to be baptized, John the Baptist said, "Bring forth therefore fruit meet for repentance." In other words, I want to see a changed life. If I'm going to baptize you, I want to know that your life has changed. I want to know you've repented. I want to know that you've turned from your sin. That's what the message of John was. But do you know what John said one day when he saw Jesus talking about Jesus? He said, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear, he will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." You know, I thought about that a lot of times. Wow, I remember when I got saved the 18th of March in 1983. Wow, what an exciting time it was for me. I was an alcoholic. I was bound in sin. I'd been trying to quit drinking. I knew that I needed to change because I was destroying my family. I weighed 145 pounds when I got saved. I'm 6'3", so you know what I looked like. And I was just drinking myself to death. The 18th of March in 1983, one of the greatest things that ever happened in my life is at an altar of prayer, Jesus came and forgave me of my sins and delivered me from that alcohol. I never had a craving. I didn't wake up with a hangover. I never wanted another drink. God delivered me. It was an exciting time in my life, and it was an exciting time down at the Jordan. People were having a good time there at that great revival that John the Baptist was preaching all over the country. And then he makes this statement that there's someone coming after me whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. And I can't imagine what some of them thought. I know what I thought when I heard about the holiness message. I said, man, you mean there's more than this? There's more than what's already happened. There's something greater than just being born again. There's something more than this. And I was excited about that. Man, I was reading all the scripture that the preacher would give me. And I was praying every day. And I was at the altar time after time. But I finally came to the place of a total surrender to God and giving my all to Him. And He came and filled me with His Spirit. And what an exciting time. So listen, those people there at the Jordan, they were anticipating something else. They were anticipating something greater than what was going on at the Jordan. And Jesus said to them one day as they were all gathered around Him, He said, there's some of you standing here that will not see death until you see the kingdom of God come in His glory. Well, listen. The glory of the church. The glory of the church. The glory of the church happened on the day of Pentecost when God poured out His Spirit upon the church. That is the glory of the kingdom of God. When God poured out His Spirit upon the church. And listen, folks, if we are going to be a church that is showing the glory of God, we are going to have to be a Spirit-filled church. It's not just something. Listen, I want you to know that when I got sanctified on that old dirt road, it wasn't just something that I talk about in the past, but it's something that's real today. It's something that's still lasting. It's something that we can have day after day. It don't have to be some past experience where I was excited about something for a few days and then it kind of just waned away. But it can be real every day in your life. And listen, as long as we keep ourselves before God, and as long as we keep those high places tore down, and as long as we're surrendered to Him and crying out to Him, we can live a Spirit-filled life. And that is the glory of the church. I want to tell you, Roy, the reason I believe that there is 8 holiness preachers come out of the Bear Pen Church is because of the holiness message that has burned fires in their hearts to go out and preach the message of holiness. I believe that's the reason that we have those preachers coming out of there. So the difference was the day of Pentecost. That was the glory of the church. That was the difference in the New Testament and the Old Testament. Of course, we could talk about a lot of other things, but that was the main thrust of it. The kingdom of God coming in His glory. They were in a big debate at Jerusalem, the leaders of the church, and they had been hearing about the Gentiles that had received the Holy Spirit. It was a pretty heavy, heated debate, and they finally got Peter in there because Peter had been down to Cornelius' house and prayed with them, and they'd been filled with the Spirit. And in Acts chapter 15, verse 8 and 9, Peter said, and God which knoweth the heart, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as He did us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. I want you to know that Peter emphasized on one thing, that their hearts were purified by faith. It's not just that God comes along one day and fills us with His Spirit, but He is looking for a person, for a vessel, for a man and a woman that will surrender their lives to God in such a way and give their all to God that He can come in and cleanse them from the old inbred sin, cleanse them from the high places until they become such a clean vessel that He is willing and He is honored to fill us and baptize us in His Spirit. Listen, that is the church that God is looking for. That is the church that will show the world the glory of God. And it'll only be that church. And as long as we go without the Spirit, we will not be successful in our ministries. Listen, there's a great difference in just being born again and being a Spirit-filled Christian. Being born again is a wonderful thing, and it's an exciting thing. But if you're going to last and you're going to be effective, you're going to have to be a Spirit-filled Christian. So it brings to a question, why or how should it speak to us today? How should that speak to us individually? How should it speak to us as church leaders? How should it speak to us as Christian witnesses in our homes and at the job place and everywhere we're at? How should that speak to us today? You know, I believe this. I believe that there's some Christians that are still living in bondage, just like the Old Testament people lived in bondage. Some people are still living in bondage. And I tell you why. Paul gave us a lot of illustrations about that. But you know when, of course, most of you that are in the holiness movement knows that that we teach that that sin has a twofold nature. When we are born into this world, we are born with a nature to sin. We're not born sinners, but we're born with a nature to sin. And when we get old enough and come to an age of accountability, and we begin to understand right from wrong, we rebel against parents and we rebel against God, and we become sinners, outright sinners, because there was something in us that caused us to rebel. It's a nature. Just like a duck has a nature to swim and a hog has a nature to wallow in the mud, we are born with a nature to sin. And then there is the committed sin. And when we come to Jesus and we ask Him to forgive us of our sins, we ask Him to forgive us of the committed sins. I've sinned against You. I have lied. I have stole. I've committed adultery. I've murdered. Ever what it is, we have sinned against God. And we come to Him for forgiveness of sins. And He forgives us of our sins. And He wipes the slate clean. And He sets us on the road towards heaven. He sets us on the road to holiness. He gives us a brand new life. But listen, the fact still remains that the old inbred sin is still there. And Paul described it as a tyrant that would slowly kill us. He said in the book of Romans chapter 7, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And of course, most of us know the illustration that he was given. It was a Roman death penalty. The Romans were notorious about finding ways to put people to death the worst way they could. The cross was one of them. But this body of sin, they would take a dead body, and if you had a death penalty, they would tie that dead body to you, arm to arm, leg to leg, torso. They would tie you to that body, and that body would begin to decompose, and you know all that would happen, but in a few days, you would die from that. Now listen, Paul says that old sinful nature is just like that. That thing is tied to you after you're born again, and it'll wear you out. It'll raise its old ugly head, and it'll have you doing things that you know that you shouldn't do. You'll have attitudes that you shouldn't have. You'll be saying things that you shouldn't say. You'll be doing things that you shouldn't do, and you'll know that it's wrong, and you'll go back to the altar, and you'll repent of it, and cry out to God. But I want to tell you that when Jesus died on the cross, the Hebrew writer says that He suffered without the gate, that we might be sanctified, that we might be delivered from that old sinful nature, that we might be able to live a holy life, and not live such a battle that goes on in the hearts of some men and women that have been in the churches for years. And right in the holiness churches, the old carnal nature is still strong. And so, what it has caused us not just to become a lawless society, which we are, but a lawless church across the country. Back a few months ago, a church in our area called me. They knew I had a church planting ministry. And they'd lost their pastor, and they asked me if I could send one of my young preachers over to fill in until they could find a pastor. And so I talked to the guys, and they decided that they would kind of take turns going over and preaching for these people. And my nephew came back, and he said, "Dave," he said, "it's been a rough day." So he began to tell me. First of all, the fellow that drove the church bus and was a deacon in the church was the youth leader was shacking up with a gal. And from that point it went on and on and on, all of the things that that he told me, because he didn't recognize who was a part of the church until he got there, and my nephew has a business in that county, and he knows them all. And he wasn't trying to be critical. He was just telling me what was going on in the church, of the leadership in the church. They had become such a lawless church that it didn't seem like that it mattered ever what they'd done. They could be in a leadership position, and it didn't matter what kind of sin they were in or what they were doing. There they were. And just about a month ago, they were celebrating this guy getting married. I mean, the church was celebrating the fact that this youth leader was getting ready to get married. I wouldn't have told anybody. I wouldn't have allowed it to be in the paper. I wouldn't let anybody know that my youth leader was getting ready to marry the woman that he had been living with for 10 years. But you see, our church has become a lawless church. We're across the country, we're beginning to accept homosexuality, some of them in the pulpits. And now this new law that has been passed, and they're going to try to push that on us. And listen, folks, we're going to have to be a church in these days that is a Spirit-filled church, a church that is sold out to God, because we are going to face some difficulties like we've never faced in the past. And if we're not Spirit-filled, we're going to cave into that stuff. And so we're living in a lawless church. Do you know that... did a survey back a few years ago, said that the divorce rate in the church was almost even with the world. Wow. And here it is right in our churches. In the book of Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 10, the writer said, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts." Now listen, folks, people that really love the Lord and people that are sold out to God, they know what's right and wrong. And we have come to a place that that our churches across the country have ignored the Word of God and somehow believe they have come to a reprobate mind in such a way that they believe that they're still going to make it to heaven. And listen, folks, we are in trouble in the United States. And if somebody, like people at Taylor Camp, and like people at Bear Pen Church, and like people in your holiness churches, if we don't make the difference, who is going to make the difference? We are going down the drain. And folks, I want to tell you that we need to get on fire for God. Sometimes in my own church, after all of those holiness preachers have come out of there, and we've seen so many exciting things happen in our church planting ministry. It's just been wonderful what Roy and I have experienced there in the mountains as we have tried to reach out to those people. I'll be preaching sometimes on Sunday morning and preaching a holiness message, and you can tell by looking at the crowd that they don't know what you're talking about. People that's been in my church and heard the holiness message year after year somehow are in such darkness that they cannot comprehend. I heard Mike Adams say they're like a cow looking at a new gate. They just look at you and say, what's he talking about? You know, us farmers, people that's grown up on the farm, you put up a new gate and old cow come and look at it and wonder what it is. That's what people think about the holiness message. Right in our holiness churches. And listen, I have people in my church at Bear Pen can tell somebody, if they ask them what kind of church it is that you go to, they can tell them that it's a holiness church and we believe in a second work of grace, but they don't even experience it themselves. I don't know what it is that goes on in the hearts and lives of people, but listen, if we are going to change our families and we are going to change our church and we are going to change our communities and we are going to change this world, it will be because of what God is doing in our hearts when we have surrendered to Him and totally sold out to Him and live the Spirit-filled life, and it will not be done any other way. There is no other way to get the job done. We're not smart enough. We don't have enough programs. We can't do enough things to get it done. It will only be God that'll break through in this country in revival when we get sold out in the church. And so in so many places, I think the church is failing to walk in the New Testament covenant. The New Testament covenant of not only being born again, but being a Spirit-filled Christian. That's what will make the difference. The Apostle Paul in his travels run into this group of men that were preaching the message of repentance. They were working hard getting the message out there. Paul says to them, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? That was a direct question to them. Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? They said, well, we've not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. I remember the first time that I heard the holiness message. I'm so glad that somehow God spoke to me. I believe that people that are really born again and really want to live for the Lord can understand the holiness message. I was down in Honduras back a few years ago, back in 1987. I was just a young holiness preacher preaching down there. And Larry Overholt was working down there on the farm, and he was planting churches out there in Honduras. And me and him, we were preaching all over the place. I preached one message, and he said, I want you to preach that everywhere. And me and him practiced on that message, and we went out to churches and preached that message night after night. But we went to one little church out in a village there, and there was about 150 people there, a church that he had started. And just after he got it started, he had to leave and come back home on deputation. But now he was just coming back and just had a couple services, and there he was. And he wanted me to preach that message there, and I preached it that evening. And a leader in the group came forward and stood there and talked for a long time. Of course, I couldn't understand anything he was saying. But after we left, Larry said, he told the church, that's the message we've been needing to hear. That's the message. And people were praying through to be sanctified. The first time they heard the message. And we preach it and we preach it and we preach it and repeat preach it. And people look at us as if they've never heard it before, as if it doesn't mean anything. I want to tell you, folks, there could be something wrong with your relationship with God when you're not anxious and hungry and willing to walk in the light of holiness. You need to examine yourself and to see if you're still in the faith and see if your sins are still under the blood to make sure that you're where you need to be with God, because I want to tell you that this is the fulfillment of the Scripture, of the Old Testament Scripture, and the promise of God that one day the Spirit would come on the church, and it came on the day of Pentecost. And listen, it didn't stop back there. It's still coming on the church today. And that's the message that we need to hear. Now listen, our singers are going to come, and we're going to sing a song. And there may be some of you here that's been going to church a long time, and you've never sought to be sanctified. Well, it'd be a good time today. And maybe there's some of you here that know that somewhere back there, I surrendered my life to the Lord. I know that God cleansed me and sanctified. I know that. Somehow, I've just kind of drifted a little bit. And boy, like the scripture I read at prayer meeting yesterday, when Acts chapter 4, those same people that were at Pentecost in Acts chapter 4, after they had prayed, it says they were filled with the Spirit. Every once in a while, we need a good old dose of God's Spirit, a renewal. And maybe you're here this morning and God is speaking to you. You want to be that person that shows the glory of God in this wicked world that we're living in, to go out from here and just let the glory of God shine through your life.